Thank you all. That was beautiful. The children are dismissed at this time to go to Children's Church, so you can head out. For those of you who are new, the Children's Church meets in the Fellowship Hall just behind the sanctuary, and the kids can be picked up after the service. Just to warn you, next weekend is going to be really cold. And so for those of you who are in the room, dress warmly. It's supposed to be, what, -5 or something on Saturday night. So this building gets a little chilly. But we are still warmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? This Sunday, as we are continuing our series on the prophets, today we are looking at the prophet of Daniel. It's a fascinating story and one that sometimes gets neglected in Presbyterian churches, but we are grateful for the chance to dig into it a little bit today. I'm going to start with Psalm 91, which, as I read it over, could be written about Daniel himself. So let's turn to the Word of God. Psalm 91, verses 9 through 16. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and will show him my salvation. And turning over to the book of Daniel, I'll give you a little context with this snippet. In chapter 2, the king has had a dream, and nobody can tell him what the dream is. He doesn't want them to just interpret it and make up something. He wants to know that they know what's going on. So he commands his wise men to tell him the dream first and then interpret it. Of course, nobody can do that. And so the king orders everyone to be killed. And word gets to Daniel, and this is the scene where that message comes to Daniel. This is chapter 2, starting with verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven and concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and kingdoms and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, my God, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we are asking of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret the dream for him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do ask that you would open our ears to hear your word today. Send your Holy Spirit to bring light to this passage, to the entire book of Daniel, and to our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would so saturate us with your word, that we too would shine on the nations as Daniel has, that we too would be a way that you save the world by proclaiming your truth. Lord, be with us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Daniel is not the easiest book in the Bible to study. It seems like there's two halves, and most people pick one of those two halves to concentrate on. There's the half that you learned in Sunday school, children's Sunday school, Daniel in the lion's den, the fiery furnace, stories like that. And then the other half of the book is a little weird. It's full of all these sort of fantastical visions. It's hard to understand the goat with the horns and one horn's broken off, and what does that mean, and who's God talking about? And it seems like some people do chapters 1 through 6 and go, and that's enough of Daniel. And then there are other people that do chapters 7 through 12 exclusively forgetting the rest of the Bible. They just spend so much time trying to interpret every minutia of the signs. But they don't see the book as a whole and as a message that God wants to send to all of us. One commentator I read said, Daniel's visions intend to comfort the people of God who suffer from oppression. These words are sent to comfort the people of God who suffer from oppression. And it seems like the world is getting crazier and crazier. It's harder and harder to differentiate ourselves from the culture around us and to be faithful to God, to live according to His holy standards. But God is saying, I will be faithful to you. We can see this throughout Daniel. He calls on the Lord. God answers him, and the answer is Jesus. We're going to look at those three pieces. Daniel calls on the Lord, God answers him, and the answer is very specifically and clearly Jesus in the book of Daniel. A little context here. If you remember in Ezekiel, when we first talked about that, there were three different waves of the Babylonian exile. The very first one was in 605 BC, and they took the most promising young men that they thought might adorn the courts of Babylon and be useful to Babylon. So these were, you know, older teenagers. So Daniel and his friends were swept up in this gathering of exiles and taken to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Never quite sure why Daniel gets to keep his name, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lose their Hebrew names, at least in the text. But Daniel is a man after God's own heart. He wants to pursue God, and he wants to live out God's reign throughout the book. At the beginning of the book, he's about 17. When he gets thrown into the lion's den, he's probably in his 70s. So think about the time span of this book. Chapters 1 through 6 are chronological. Chapters 7 through 12 then go back and are inserted into some of the other things that happen. So the beginning of chapter 7 happens during the reign of the king in chapter 5. But we see this arc of the story as Daniel is trying to live out what it's like to be a faithful follower of God, a faithful Hebrew in the midst of persecution. And we see Daniel over and over and over again calling out to the Lord and asking for his help. We see that happen in chapter 1 where he's, can you imagine a 17-year-old kid taken to a foreign country, and then suddenly before you is this feast of things that you're not supposed to eat, like pork. And all of a sudden, he realizes that he's going to be in trouble if he eats the things on the king's table. This is a lavish feast they laid before these captives, wanting to kind of assimilate them into the culture of Babylon. But he knows that he cannot eat it and stay holy before the Lord. And so he asks the guard if he can just eat vegetables for a while. And the guard's like, but you're going to starve to death. And he said, give us 10 days. And 10 days later, Daniel and his three friends are the healthiest and strongest people at the table. And so he was allowed to keep his kosher meal for the rest of the time. In chapter 2, we see the story of the king having a dream and Daniel interpreting it. I'll get back to that in a second. In chapter 3 is the famous story of the three guys thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not worship an idol. And the incredible, extraordinary moment when the king realizes not only are the men not burned up, but he goes, didn't we put three people in there? Why are there four? There is Jesus showing up. In chapter 5, Daniel again asks the Lord for an interpretation for a dream of the king. In chapter 5, the same thing happens. The message to both kings is the same. Humble yourselves before the Almighty God. One king has to face punishment, but does eventually humble himself and is restored. The other king absolutely refuses and is killed the same day. As we see these things happen over and over, and then Daniel, as these kings come and go, then in chapter 6, the Persians have now overtaken Babylon, and they are trying to take Daniel down. The people that have been working with him for years know that there's only one way to take him down, and that's by challenging his faithfulness to his God. And that is when Daniel prayed from his balcony so that everyone would see that, the courage that he had, knowing that his primary task was to be faithful to God, and he would trust God to provide. They threw him into the lion's den as punishment, and the next morning the king anxiously called out, "Daniel, did your God save you?" And Daniel said, "I am here. My God saved us." The king was astounded and amazed, and had the people who had set up Daniel for failure, he had them thrown into the lion's den. The description's pretty graphic. They did not hit the ground. The lions took them out instantly. That is the miracle that God did to protect Daniel, but he allowed his enemies to be punished permanently. So we see this over and over and over, how God provides for Daniel. Daniel calls out to God. God answers him, and he does the same thing in the vision passages. He calls out to God. God will give him a vision, and he calls out to God, "What does this mean?" And then God will show up, and he will provide. And the message is the same in the story chapters as it is in the vision chapters. God will be with his people, and God will win in the end. We can trust that. We can lean into that. That is very clearly articulated in chapter 2. And chapter 2 is interesting. It's half vision and half story. And we see as Daniel calls out to the Lord, again, that the decree is that all the wise people should be killed because none of them can tell the king what his dream was. So Daniel says, "King, give me a minute. One night, that's all I ask." And the king decides to wait just to see what this kid from Israel can do. So Daniel goes to his friends, and he asks them to pray, to intercede with him, that God would reveal this mystery. They are not just playing, "God bless Daniel and give him a prayer." They are begging God for their lives. Like, "God, you have to show up or we are going to die." So they intercede before the Lord, and in the middle of the night, God gives Daniel the insight that he needs. He goes back to the king and says, "Don't kill them. I've got this." Can you imagine all the other wise men going, "Who is this kid?" But Daniel goes before the king and says, "I know what your vision is." And he describes the dream that the king had. He sees a statue. The head is gold. The shoulders and chest are silver. That it goes down to... Now I'm forgetting it. Below the silver is bronze, and then iron, and then clay. And he sees this vision, and it's. Then he says in chapter 2:34, "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer." That's not an image, just blowing in the wind. "The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." What a picture. So then Daniel gives the interpretation that God has given him. Each of those different things is a kingdom. The head, the chest, the torso, the legs, the feet are a different kingdom. And Daniel says, "In the time of those kings," in verse 44, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces." This is an incredible image. God is saying there are kingdoms, there are wars, there are things that rise and fall, but God's kingdom is going to wipe them all out. They will be chaff in the wind. Even the most powerful kingdoms of the world, God will conquer. And in the midst of that, we can hold on to those promises because God wins in the end. I've told you before, one of my favorite summaries of the book of Revelation, my New Testament professor said, I can sum it up in two words, God wins. And that is the theme that we see in Daniel over and over and over. God wins. As we look at all of this, a lot of people wanted to identify what those kingdoms are, and they did have a relevant translation in those days. The head was Babylon. The chest was Greece, and then Persia, and then there was Greece. The bronze was Greece, and then the legs, the iron legs that were very, very strong, that was Rome. And then Rome crumbles, becomes feet of clay. And then comes Jesus. But the point isn't just that happened once back then. God is interesting with prophecies in the Bible. I think I've told you the story before, but it's a helpful thing for me to think about. In Matthew, there's a scene where Jesus overlooks Jerusalem and cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. That meant something in that time. That was very relevant for how Jesus felt over that world. In the 1970s, that funky version of the Gospel of Matthew, Godspell, you may have seen that, Jesus is standing looking over New York, and he is saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you. That prophecy meant something to New York at that moment. I saw that movie for the first time ever in like 2002, 2003, and realized that as Jesus was saying that, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you, he was looking at the Twin Towers. And it was so incredible. Like the guy who directed that movie and set that scene didn't know that the Twin Towers was going to happen. It meant something to him at that moment about New York. But then 20, 30 years later, it meant something completely different. It meant that God was weeping over New York even after that horrible tragedy. We have to think of prophecies in the Bible in that way. They are going to be relevant to the people to whom they are written. They're going to be relevant in time after time after time, and they will be relevant and speak to the future of what God has planned. I mean, think about reading this story about the kingdoms being smashed in 1943 Germany. How would that make you feel? It's like, please, Lord, come, bring that rock, smash it all to pieces. And God won. Over and over and over, we have seen God intervening for his people, but there will come to be a final time when God wipes it all out, when his kingdom will reign forever. And the name for that reign is the reign of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is the conquering king. Daniel cries out to the Lord. God answers him. And the answer is always Jesus. As I mentioned, in the fiery furnace, we kind of see Jesus in a physical form. He shows up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it gets even more specific in chapter 17. This is what Daniel sees in a vision. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That sounds like it was written in the New Testament, doesn't it? After Jesus came. But think about what Jesus loves to call himself. What's his favorite name for himself? It's the Son of Man. And that comes from this passage in Daniel. The Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. That's one of my favorite names for God, the Ancient of Days. When we had Fired Up Friday here, the kids would come into the Stump the Pastor room, and my very favorite question was, when was God born? I'm like, guess what? He wasn't. And their minds just the Ancient of Days, the one who has been around before there was time, the one who has never started and will never stop. He is the Ancient of Days, and Jesus Christ comes from him. As we think about that kingdom that will never be destroyed, time after time after time in the visions of Daniel, God repeats the same story. Something will rise up, will think that it has all the power, and it will collapse. The end of chapter 8, yet he will be destroyed and not by human power. And at the end of chapter 9, somebody will come and desecrate the temple until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. The end of chapter 11, he will come to his end and no one will help him. Over and over and over. Whoever the kings are, they always meet the same end. God will take down human power and restore his heavenly power. And the ultimate sign of that is in chapter 7, verse 26. Often in Hebrew texts, they put the point of the book or the point of the chapter in the middle. So chapter 7 being one of the middle chapters, this is the image of Jesus Christ after he reigns. The court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers who will worship and obey him. All of these other kings will be smashed. They will meet the end that is decreed for them. They will have their power destroyed, and yet God's kingdom through Jesus Christ will reign forever, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the comfort that we turn to. This is the comfort of the book of Daniel. It was interesting. One of the commentaries I was reading from our library downstairs was written in the height of the Cold War. And so she's imagining the Soviet Union just, you know, hovering over the world, but holding on to the encouragement that God will intervene. And she's bemoaning the fact that secularism is denying the supernatural, but we who believe in God need to embrace the supernatural, and that includes some of the difficult books like Daniel. She said, this is all the more reason then why the church needs to be counting on the certainties proclaimed by Daniel. It's not weird stuff we can't understand. It's certainty that God will win. Namely, that God is constantly overruling and judging the affairs of men, putting down the mighty from their seats, overthrowing unjust regimes, and effectively bringing his kingdom, which is to embrace all nations. It's this amazing truth and promise that we can hold on to in the middle of this season when it feels like the world is all crazy. This is not just a truth for a Sunday morning when we come for our pep talk and then leave and forget what we just heard. I forget sometimes what I just said. But on Tuesday, this matters. On this Tuesday and next Tuesday and hundreds of years from now, Tuesday, this matters until the last Tuesday of the world. This matters. God wins through Jesus Christ. And the image in Daniel is not just that God wins and annihilates everybody else, but God uses Daniel and Jesus Christ to bless all the nations. When Daniel interprets the dream correctly, what does he do? He says, don't kill the wise men. He blesses them, even though they're his enemies, but he blesses them by keeping them alive because God answered. And over the nations are blessed. They're blessed from Abraham and through David and through all of these things, through Jesus, who wants to gather even the Gentiles unto him. We see that blessing go out. And in the very end of the chapter, this incredible promise in chapter 12, there's an incredible promise of what eternal life will look like. It's one of the most clear descriptions of resurrection in the whole Old Testament. This is 12 verses 1 through 3. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the angel Michael, the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever and ever. Isn't that a beautiful image? There's not just God's going to save you, but God is going to save you in order to share the world, share Jesus with the whole world. He is going to use you to bring righteousness to people. He's going to use you to draw people to the Lord. We, in the middle of this crazy, crazy world, we can rest in the truth that God wins. He wins today. He wins, you know, over this pandemic, whenever that's going to end. He wins forever. And he doesn't just stick us in the victory seat and leave us there. He takes that promise of salvation and turns it into a mission. God tells these people who are in exile that they have a calling to bless the nations. Brothers and sisters, how is God calling you to live out the certainty of Daniel on Tuesday? How is he calling you to live that out with your neighbors, with the people that you work with? How can you be blessed to be a blessing, that you might shine like the stars because you bring many to righteousness? That is my prayer, that no matter what you face, no matter what difficulty, you will know that God will be with you, and he will conquer, and he will use you. And we trust all of this because Jesus Christ will forever be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for this incredible promise, this incredible truth that we so often ignore, that you are the one who will win. You have conquered the Greeks and the Romans, and you will conquer the forces of evil that are at work even today, and you will conquer everything in the end. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. We trust you that you will protect us. Whatever we have to stand up against, Lord, help us to be holy in the sight of our culture that wants to compromise everything we stand for and believe in. Lord, even as Daniel was protected and provided for, as he boldly prayed before you, knowing it would risk his death, Lord, give us that kind of courage, that kind of faithfulness to you, because you are and have been and will be faithful to us. Lord, forgive us for all the ways that we have forgotten, that we have turned away, that we have put our faith in other things and not relied on you. Lord, transform us to be your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.